Good morning again, and let's turn to John 17 again. This is Jesus's, what many call Jesus' high priestly prayer, the final prayer he prays at the end of his time with his disciples before he goes off to trial and then to the cross. And today we're going to be considering from Jesus' prayer something along the lines of, how do we relate to the culture around us as Christians? Have you ever struggled with that? Have you ever had trouble with that? What do we do as Christians in a culture in which everybody's not Christian? So we're going to look at that issue today and deal with that as Jesus teaches us to. Let's now listen to the Word of God. This is the sword of the Spirit. We're going to be looking at verses 14 through 21. Jesus prayed, "I have given them your word," that is his disciples, "and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me." Let's pray. Father, thank you that in the 21st century we can overhear this conversation, as it were, between you and your Son. We pray that as we engage with this, your revelation, through the inspiration of your Spirit upon this prophet, John, this apostle, we pray that we would be built up, that we would grow, that you bring about life in this room, new life, enduring eternal life, the knowledge of you. We pray these things in the name of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. Amen. So as some of you know, I think I mentioned it a few sermons ago, I started going to a gym. For years I didn't go to a gym. I just would go to look at YouTube videos and just do stuff at home. It was cheaper that way. But eventually I decided I'm going to go to this gym. And it's like they teach all kinds of martial arts, mixed martial arts, kickboxing. I generally don't go to the kickboxing thing. And I really love it. The people who are in charge of it do a great job running it. I like them, good people. The people I'm around are good people. So it's a good place to be. I really, really enjoy it. But I've had some difficulty because they play music while you're doing the workouts. And it's amazing. Sometimes the music's not on and you're working out and it's like, it's good. But then they turn on some music and it's like all of a sudden it's like even better, you know. Music is amazing with exercise. But anyway, what they'll do is they'll pick a playlist of some kind. Maybe they'll pick their first song, some decent song or whatever. But then in the playlist, various songs that are associated with that song get played. You guys know how like Spotify works or whatever they're using as their streaming service, right? Well, occasionally, maybe not so occasionally, within that list, there are songs that, let's say, are not exactly Christian, okay, as we're working out. The lyrics, of course, the music itself is fun, but the lyrics are not exactly Christian. And sometimes it's not just one song, but it's a series of songs. And sometimes it's not so much that they're just mildly not Christian, but they've actually got a direct pipe into hell, apparently, and the music is coming straight from the seventh circle of Satan's kingdom, right? It's just like awful, the lyrics. The lyrics are awful. And so What do I do? What do I do? There's a lot of options here, right? I mean, maybe, and I've considered it, maybe I should stop going to this gym. Maybe I should go to a different gym. A gym that only plays Christian music. I don't know of any like that, but I could do that. Or I could go find a gym where at least they don't play music like that. I could talk to the person who runs it to see what kind of music they play. It's not good for me. It's not good for the people here. I don't want to hear that. You know, I could do that. Go to a new gym. What do you think about that? On the other hand, I could stay, right? Because there are people there that I know that are Christians who I work out with, but there are a lot of people there who don't know Jesus Christ. And so if I'm there, I can potentially build relationship and be a witness here and say, okay, the music's on, but it's not actually throwing me off of following Jesus. But I could also do something else, couldn't I? Because honestly, the music is amazing, and I could start working out to that song at home. I could begin listening to the entire corpus of these artists. I could get to know them really, really well, to where the lyrics are just in my mind and I'm able to remember them as I do things throughout my daily life. What do I do? What is the Christian way? Do you feel the tension? Have you felt that tension in your life? If anybody here is sincerely following, seeking to do the will of God by God's power, you're going to feel this tension. It's a tension that some call being both in, but not of, the world. And if you've ever heard that phrase before, it's coming directly from John 17. And so, what I want to tell you is, this tension is normal, and it's very easy to fall off one side or the other. Martin Luther, a preacher a long time ago, used this illustration that I found helpful many times because it's just so true to life. The Christian life and the Christian is so often like this drunk man trying to get on his horse. Of course, Martin Luther was in the 16th century. They didn't have cars yet, right? And this drunk man walks up to the horse and he tries to get on and stay centered. And of course, as soon as he gets on, he falls off the other side. Then he tries to get back on it again. He tries to get centered and he falls off the other side. In the Christian life, it's easy to fall off one side to becoming like the world so that we're no longer discernibly Christian, or to fall off the other side and just fully retreat from the world. And so we have no impact as Christians. The center point that we want, and that is possible by the Spirit, is to have a God-centered mission to bless the world. That's what we're after. And so what I want to show you is that, first of all, the first point is, this being in but not of the world is a work of God's grace in our lives. The second point is that it is the result of Jesus' work, and it is an imitation of Jesus' work. That Jesus himself, in other words, was in but not of the world. And the third point is, of course, well, what you probably expected. Me telling you to be, for all of us to be, in but not of the world. And I want to give us some practical, concrete examples of what that might look like. But let's begin with how this is not us going off on our own and being in but not of the world apart from God. That fundamentally this kind of lifestyle is one that's lived only because God is deeply at work in us to make it happen. And that should be utterly obvious just from the nature of what we're reading. We are reading a prayer. Jesus is not speaking directly to his disciples. He's not telling them, be in but not of the world. He's speaking to his Father, and he's praying that his Father will make us to be a people who are about God-centered mission to save, to bless the world. So, Jesus is praying. And because Jesus is praying, it is going to be. God will answer that prayer. He will make us to be a people who are in but not of the world. Listen to Jesus' prayer specifically for this. In verse 14, he says, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. You hear that phrase there, of the world, not of the world, right? But what does that mean? Verse 15, I do not ask that you take them out of the world. Notice, they're going to be in the world. but that you keep them from the evil one. There is the request of Jesus, that you keep them from the evil one. Now, you might have expected him to say, but that you keep them from the world. But here Jesus mentions the evil one, Satan, the demonic. Why does he do that? Because fundamentally what the world is a world system of people who are in rebellion against God under the deeply influential work of Satan. Now, that's as I say that, you may think, is that really the case? Is that really how it is? I mean, I didn't follow Jesus until I was 21. If you had gone out to me on the street and you'd said to me, look, are you a Christian? No, I'm not a Christian. So that means that you're a follower of Satan. I would have said, absolutely not. I would have thought that was the most ridiculous thing you could have ever said. I didn't think about Satan. I didn't believe in Satan. He doesn't exist. What are you talking about? You're an idiot, right? That's what I would have thought, okay? But the truth is, I was. Paul talks about Satan as appearing as an angel of light. The demonic work in this world is very real, deeply influential, and we're often, especially in America, completely unaware of it. But just because you're completely unaware of something doesn't mean that it's not going on. And what is Satan about? What is his influence on the world? Simply, as we see in Genesis chapter 3, to get the world not to listen to the word of God, but to listen to his voice. To do his will, which is always contrary to God's will. And John says in 1 John, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. So the point here is that Jesus is saying, keep them from the evil one. Keep them from being under the authority, the influential authority of the evil one, so that they remain under your authority, receiving your guidance, following you in your ways. So it's sort of the one side of the coin. Keep them from the evil one. This is Jesus' request for God's grace to keep us from the evil one. But then on the positive side, the other side of the coin, what does he say? Verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So now he's asking God to make them holy. The word sanctify is to set apart, make you distinct, make you holy for a holy purpose. So he's asking God to keep us from the evil one, and instead, to give us to God's word. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Keep them from the lies and the voice of the evil one, and make them holy through your word and your voice. So in all of this, my first point here is to tell you, this call to be in but not of the world is not fundamentally our work. It is God's. Jesus is praying that God will make this happen, and God will make it happen. And what we need to learn to do is also to pray that God would make it real in our lives too. How many times have you faced a sticky situation like I'm facing at this gym that I love, with people that I love there? How many times have you faced a sticky situation? What do I do while my friends are laughing about this joke that is ungodly? How many times have you faced a situation like this and not prayed, like me, about the situation? As I'm preparing this sermon, I'm realizing I haven't even prayed about the situation with the songs at this gym. Do I believe it's all on me? This is on God, first and foremost. He is the one who is at work within us to make us this kind of people. But even that would be impossible if Jesus didn't do it first. Jesus lived by this principle. This is the second point. That Christ lived in, but not of, the world. And because he did it, he makes it possible for us to be reconciled to God and to receive his Spirit so that we too might imitate him in being in, but not of, the world. Let's see how it is that Jesus does this. So Jesus was not of. Verse 14, he says, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So his allegiance, his loyalty, and his love was not to the evil one. His allegiance and loyalty and love was to God the Father. He was not of the world, therefore. But Jesus was in the world, was he not? He entered fully into the world to sanctify himself, to consecrate himself, as he says here in verse 19, and for their sake I consecrate myself. I am being sanctified in your truth, just as I have always been. So he's not of the world, but he's in the world. He sets himself apart to be crucified by the world, taken by the world, led by the hand to the cross in order to save the world. God-centered mission. All right, let me give you guys a spectrum, okay? A continuum. I find this helpful. If you write down anything from the sermon, draw a line with two arrows at each end. On one side, write, holy huddle. Holy huddle. And the other end, you can either envision or write down, syncretism. S-Y-N-C-R-E-T-I-S-M. Syncretism. It's your new word. Use it in a sentence this week. I'll give you a dollar. Syncretism. And in the middle of the spectrum, which is where we want to be, that's called God-centered mission to bless the world. Mission. Holy huddle, syncretism, mission. Now, Jesus didn't do holy huddle. What do we mean by that? When God sent his Son, the eternal Son of God, to assume humanity, Jesus didn't immediately go off into a mountain by himself and meditate. When God sent his Son into the world, he didn't gather his disciples and take them away to live in caves, away from the world. He didn't do the Christian bubble. He didn't do the holy huddle. Of what use would he be to the world if he wasn't in the world, you see? And we see that throughout his life. He is engaging at every step of the way with those around him. And not just people who were like him, but he would go out to people who were considered the lowlifes of society, prostitutes, tax collectors, Samaritans. He would speak with women, which people believed was below a rabbi to do. Jesus was in the world, and yet not of the world, because he would be willing to engage with people who were considered not worthy of his attention, beneath him as a Jew or whatever. But Jesus was fully in the world. It was a live option at the time to retreat into the holy huddle. There was a group called the Essenes. Have you guys heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls? Anyone heard of these Dead Sea Scrolls? Qumran, right? So they found all these scrolls in these caves in the outskirts of the land of Israel. Well, the caves were the Essenes. They were a group of people who left the rest of the Jewish people because they said the Jewish people were too caught up in the world. They left all the Greco-Roman society that was enmeshed in the land of Israel behind, because that's just utterly worldly. And they left it all, and they got them together as a holy huddle in the mountains and in the caves and tried to live their life and be holy in that way. A live option for Jesus. He didn't go there. He stayed in the world with the rest of the world. But he wasn't of the world. And this is syncretism. Now, syncretism, let me give you an example from the Old Testament about what I mean by syncretism, okay? Remember when Moses, used of God, delivered the people of Israel out of Egypt? You guys remember that? And he brought them to the mountain of Sinai. And Moses goes up the mountain, and it's got lightning and thunder, and he's receiving the terms of the covenant, the law. And he's up there for a long time. And then people of God want to worship, right? I mean, they just had God deliver them out. And they said, Aaron, do something for us. And so Aaron makes a golden calf, remember? And then he sets up this cow and he says, Israel, behold Yahweh. This is syncretism. Israel, behold the God who delivered you out of slavery in Egypt. Did a cow deliver them out of slavery in Egypt? No, the cow, the golden calf, this is how the rest of the world would worship. They'd set up an image. That image was supposed to sort of contain like the deity that stands behind it, and they'd worship it. That's how the world did it. And so what Aaron did, he said, let me do this. I'm going to mix a little bit of the Judaism, and I'm going to mix a whole lot of the world. And what does he end up with? Something totally different. It's not Judaism. It's not relationship with God. It's a mess. And it's of no use to their neighbors. No use to those who need to come to know the Lord. That's what syncretism is. And Jesus, although he was in the world and he loved the tax collector and he loved the Pharisee, he loved the Sadducee, yeah, but he also, at an appropriate time, had a word of critique. So he would go to the temple and he sees that the greed that was enveloping and filling the temple like some awful stench, when he went in, he smelled that, he went and made a whip and he drove the money changers out. He flipped the tables over, money everywhere, animals neighing and running about. And said, you're treating my father's house like a market. He was in, but he wasn't of the world. And as he got led by some soldiers come to arrest him. Peter says, I know what to do for my Lord. He busts out a knife, cuts off Malchus's ear. He's like, let's do this. What does Jesus do? Picks up the ear and he heals Malchus. A man who was about to lead Jesus to be crucified on a cross. How much, you know, in the world, when someone's about to, like, basically, I mean, no one's ever faced crucifixion, but let's say somebody who badmouths you online, somebody who badmouths you at work, somebody who stabs you in the back at school, how much do you want to go and do good to them? The way of the world is to stab them right back. The way of the world is to badmouth them right back. Even if you don't say it in your heart, right? You're like, this is why they're so terrible, right? That's the way of the world. But the way of Jesus is, you are taking me to be crucified. Let me heal your wounds. Jesus was in, but he wasn't of the world. And because he was in but not of the world, he was able to save and not condemn a condemned world. That's God-centered mission. He was about doing the word of God to save the world, even that word that commanded him to go to the cross for you and for me. And so, our living this way, in but not of the world, it wouldn't have been possible if Jesus didn't die for us so that we could be reconciled to God. And it wouldn't be possible for us to live this way if Jesus wasn't raised for us and poured out the Spirit for us so that we could live this life and imitate Jesus in being in but not of the world. And that brings us to the final point. Our call, by God's grace, in imitation of Jesus, depending upon the Spirit, we are called to be in but not of the world. And the key thing for you to see here is Jesus' prayer where he says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Do you want to know how to be in but not of the world? Know the word of God. Read the scriptures. Meditate. Think about the scriptures. Try to think about how it relates to your life. And here's the key part. You ready? Do the scriptures. You might read the Bible and you feel it doesn't give you a feeling right away. And you might say it's not working. It's not about how you feel. The call is to do it. And when you do the word, you will come to know things you didn't know before. The feelings will come later. Know it and do it. But that doesn't exactly make it easy. Not all the details are there. When Natasha at school calls me a name, well, Is that in Philippians 3:6 that tells me exactly how to deal with Natasha? No. It takes knowing the word and applying it in our situations, which takes trial and error. It's going to mean trying to figure it out and put it into application. And that's not easy. And in fact, it's going to mean that sometimes it's going to look different for one person than another. Some of you are thinking you should leave that gym and go find a different gym. Some of you are thinking you should stay at that gym and try to be a witness in that gym. But a lot of it depends on the person. Maybe the particular music that's being played has some connection with my past that actually is going to lead me further into sin if I don't pull away from it. On the other hand, maybe that it's just not going to have that effect on me, so I can stay there. And so we need to give people the space before God in their conscience to seek to be in but not of the world in different ways. But let's think about this in concrete ways. An easy way to talk about how we are to be in but not of the world and to speak about this challenge is evangelism. We'll start here. Evangelism is a great... all the dynamics are there. You're in the world. You got to know somebody who's not a Christian to do evangelism, right? You can't be the holy huddle. You can't just be in a Christian bubble. You've got to know somebody who's not a Christian. You've got to develop that relationship, hopefully. Love them, right? We're not doing evangelism if we're not loving people. Okay? But to be in the world and not of the world means that you're not just blessing and saying everything you're doing is perfect because you recognize you're a sinner who is saved by grace. They also are sinners and they need the gospel. And so you're declaring that the world is off, but Jesus is right. So you can see evangelism is one of those places where we do this. And it means paying attention, again, to the particular people that we're dealing with. And we need to know how to share the gospel with them in a way that makes sense to them. So we have to know something of the culture around us. We can't just go to people and speak to them in 16th century English and expect them to grasp the gospel. We need to understand the things that they do, the things they enjoy. How do I communicate this message in a way you understand it? But let's talk about another one, parenting. And by the way, when I say parenting, all you guys and gals and who don't have children, you men and women who don't have children yet, you might turn off. But especially for you in middle school and high school, I want you to know parents are thinking and wanting to think and practice carefully how to lead you guys, how to be a blessing to you guys, how to do this God-centered mission of loving and blessing you and leading you to God. So how do we do it, parents? How do we be in but not of the world? There's the holy huddle approach where we just take our kids out of the world completely. They've never met a non-Christian in their lives. We don't listen to anything but Christian music, ever. There's nothing that's non-Christian in our lives at all. How is this preparing our kids, though, to do what Jesus is praying for the people of God to do? But on the other hand, we can do syncretism with our kids, right? We can just parent our kids the way the rest of the world parents their kids. So that, which often prevalent, is parenting is about instilling self-esteem in your kid. Just you can't do wrong. You're awesome all the time. There's extreme cases. I've known parents who literally, there's a parent we know that has chosen, and they've chosen never to tell their child they do wrong. This is one way the world has gone off, and we can't practice that. So what is that center point for God-centered mission of seeking to bless our children, lead them to Christ? What is that center point look like? Well, it's going to involve knowing that this child, from the moment they were conceived in sin. When they were born, they're already a sinner. They're not going to come out like, hallelujah, praise Jesus, unless God does something very special in the womb. And He can. So when we have kids, yeah, we recognize these aren't perfect people already. And so we have to show them a lot of grace, a lot of patience, a lot of love. But as we raise them, we also recognize because they're sinners, they need to see that they do wrong. There is a wrong and there is a right. I wish I had more time to develop some of these things. But I'm trying to help you see, being in but not of the world, this is a tension that we need to apply in various ways, evangelism, parenting. What about with video games? Being in but not of the world with video games. Do you not play video games? Period. Because the people who made these video games live in Japan, and like 0.5% of Japanese people are Christians. So, can't play them. I guess I can't, you know, play video games because a lot of people in the world play video games. Is that how it goes? On the other hand, and you know what? It may be that you shouldn't play video games, again, but what about syncretism? How does the world play video games? I think the world often plays video games very much the same way that they use marijuana or alcohol as a way to deaden the emotions that we're feeling in life that are difficult. I feel bad. I feel bored. I feel overwhelmed. Let me just go to a video game and shut that all down and not pay attention to the difficulties in my life. So what is God-centered mission to bless the world look like with playing video games? Maybe it's to play them, yes, to blow off steam, but also to journal about my emotional life, to talk to somebody when I'm feeling down. Maybe it's to interact with people around video games so that I understand their lifestyle so I can relate Zelda and the gospel to my friend. We could go on. Music, movies, media of all kinds. Being a student in school, what does that look like? But the calling is to be in but not of the world. Pardon me, but give me just another minute as this long but I think important sermon closes. We've got two quarterbacks in the Super Bowl today. Patrick Mahomes, and is it Brock Purdy? Anybody for the Chiefs today? The 49ers? Okay. Only a few. I mean, like, we live on the East Coast, right? But did you know? I didn't know, but Patrick Mahomes and Brock Purdy are both Christians. And they are living their life's vocation right now. One of their major vocations is to be a professional football player. Now, is the NFL a Christian institution? So they are in the world, obviously. Not everybody in the NFL is a Christian. Every other commercial you watch, as you watch a football game or listen to sports radio, is about gambling, right? Not exactly a Christian institution all the way through. There's a lot of good in it, though. God upholds good in every one of us. God upholds good in every institution. He hasn't given up. But how do they be not of the world in the NFL? Well, I think Patrick Mahomes, and I don't know a ton about each one of these men, and Brock Purdy are both doing at least a decent job, it seems to me. When Patrick Mahomes gets interviewed, he's known for giving glory to God. And he's made lengthy testimonials to the fact that football for him is not about football, it's about glorifying God. He'll say that. And he says, actually, it helps me remain calm on the field because it's not about winning, it's not about me, it's not about my team, it's ultimately about something much bigger. Now, here's one that's kind of interesting. He got a tattoo on the back of his leg with a cross and Eutychus from the book of Acts. Tattoos, in but not of the world. Has he gone syncretism? But this is how he's seeking to follow his Lord in God-centered mission to bless the world. Brock Purdy, he posts on X and on Instagram verses from Colossians and so on. Here are men who are trying to do it well. And I know the fact that they're both Christians makes it hard to know who to pray for to win the Super Bowl today. But leave that aside for the moment. The point is this. We're called in every area of life to do this as well. So depend on God and His grace to work this in us. Look to Jesus as your example. And in the power of the Spirit, be okay with messing up. Because we all will. We're going to fall off one side, we're going to fall off the other. But as we continue to practice, we will grow. As we continue to put God's Word into practice, we will make progress. Let's do it. And let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for your Word. This is one of the most important moments of the week, if not the most important, as we come to worship You. It certainly is the most important. What else can we do apart from You? So take this word, make it live in our lives, Lord. For Your glory and for the good of those around us, in Jesus' name, amen.